Our scripture text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke was a close associate of Paul. And while not an eyewitness to the events related in his gospel, he spoke with those who were there. He clearly got a view of an event in Christ's life at the age of 12 from Mary, his mother. And that is the subject of today's reading. So follow me, please. It's printed on the back of your worship guide and in the Bibles before you. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother had treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Without your word, we have no hope. Thank you for speaking to us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use this word in our hearts today, that you would shine light on this word, shine light into our hearts, show us those things we need to see, put in our ears those things we need to hear, and give us ears to hear, truly. Let these things sink into our hearts that we would see Christ, see this Jesus for who he is in all of his glory. We ask, Holy Spirit, do this work today in us and among us. We know none of us are here by accident. You brought us, everyone here, for a purpose to hear this word today that you've ordained before all time to be spoken to us. So speak, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of year, leading up to Easter, I usually preach through one of the Gospels. We've gone through Luke's Gospel. If you've been here at Town North for any amount of time in the spring, we usually focus on one Gospel. But that changed. I had another thought of doing it a little bit differently this year in January, February, March, and April to go through various Gospels and probably touch on all four of them at some point along the way. Last fall, I audited a class down at Reformed Theological Seminary with Sinclair Ferguson when he was in town. And it was interesting because it was a class on preaching, and he had all of us in the class preach from a different text in the Gospels following Christ's life and ministry. And it was interesting after listening to about 16 hours of sermons on Christ, how wonderful it was to see this Jesus that we trust and worship in all of his glory through the Gospels. And my desire and goal for you over the next coming months is to see him, this Jesus. Because at the end of the day, our trust and our hope, as we all know as Christians, is in a person. Yes, doctrine is from the person and around the person of Christ, but at the end of the day, our trust is in him, this Jesus, who walked the earth, came into this world in the flesh, walked the earth, died on a cross, and rose again and ascended into heaven. It's in a person, and so our desire, as every Christian should be, to see this person, know who he is, know him closely and intimately that it would cause us to love him more and trust him more and follow him. And if you don't know him, this is a great time to hear who he is. And I pray in the next coming months that you would hear his voice through these gospel accounts that we read and follow him. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. So we're going to begin that journey today. We actually began a few weeks ago at Christmas time. The incarnation is the first we hear of this Christ coming, and in the incarnation is this God, the second person of the Godhead, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and we heard of his birth a few weeks ago. But now we see in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 another account of Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy, 12 years after that birth. And there are two important things in our text that I want you to notice and consider today and about this 12-year-old boy, Jesus, and they are these. First, consider how Jesus loves the Father. And secondly, consider how Jesus humbles himself. Consider how this young 12-year-old boy, Jesus, loves the Father, and secondly, how he humbles himself. First of all, notice that he loves the Father, and we see that in verses 41 to 43 in the events that take place. Let me read these verses again, 41 to 43. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't know it. So notice what happens here. Think about this. He's a 12-year-old boy. They've traveled to Nazareth, because they were in Galilee, is the northern part of the country. Travel for many couple days' journey down to Jerusalem. They come to the annual feast of the Passover. Everybody has to come to Jerusalem at that time. They travel in a large group. It was Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, and also probably aunts, uncles, cousins, all relatives and friends. They traveled down in a group together, and the family was all together, and they were crowded, and then the city was crowded, and they go through this week of the feast at Passover together, and then it's the end of the week, and they're ready to pack up and go home back to Galilee, and so they pack up and ready to go. They're heading out with the crowded streets and crowded Jerusalem, and the whole group's heading out, and his parents are knowing that he's with the family, they're all together, and so they're heading home. And then day into their journey, they realize, wait a second, he's not with the cousins and aunts and uncles. Where is he? And you can read that today and think of these are irresponsible parents. But really, think about it. At Christmas time, some of you probably as parents were with your relatives at Christmas time, and there are times during the Christmas day that you're with your sister or brother or cousins, or and then the kids are off in a room playing with their cousins and the aunts and uncles are around, then some are in another room with the aunts and uncle and cousin talking, or they go play in the yard. You're in a group and you figure, you know what, grandpa and grandma see them and aunt and uncle see them. That's what happened here with Mary and Joseph. They're all around, gathered, and they're all heading out, and they know that Jesus is with them, and then find out he's not with them. And so they go back and try to look for him. And it says he stayed behind. And that's a key thought. He stayed behind purposely. And we're told why he stayed behind in the events that follow. We read that after Joseph and Mary discovered he wasn't there, they go back again. They check for 3 days. They look in the homes of all the relatives in Jerusalem. He's not there. They check the streets. He's not there. And then finally, the last place they look is a temple, and they find him there. So that's another interesting thing. The temple is the last place they look. And you know it's the last place because you've heard comedians say that kind of thing, right? Why are my keys always in the last place I look? Because you stop looking after you find them, right? So they look everywhere. They find Jesus in a temple. Finally, they come across Jesus. Why would the child be in the temple? That's the key, the reason why he stayed behind. And he says that in verse 48. His mom says this to him in verse 48 that elicits the answer in verse 49. His mom finds him and she says, "Why are you treating us like this, son? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus then says this in verse 49. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Interesting words. First recorded words of Jesus. First thing we hear out of his mouth of this Christ, this Jesus, is that he's at the Father's house, and that's where he must be. And it's telling us that this Jesus loved the Father and wanted to be with him, especially in the temple. Jesus was giving us the reason here of why he stayed behind. Think about it. He was captivated by this God, the Father, captivated in such a way, even as a 12-year-old, that he wanted to stay behind in Jerusalem. He wanted to stay behind not to play with his friends. He wanted to stay behind not to just do things that he'd be able to do when his parents weren't looking. This is what most 12-year-old boys would do, right? I want to stay behind and mom and dad are gone so now I can do all the fun things that I want to do when they're not around. There are many things that little boys and girls, 12-year-olds want to do, and that's why parents sometimes become helicopter parents, right? I don't want this kid out of my sight so he doesn't do the things that I know he'll do if he's out of my sight. So they hover. But Jesus wasn't like that as a 12-year-old boy. It's interesting. He was staying behind not to play with his friends, not to get into mischief. He was staying behind because he loved the Father. He was captivated with, obviously reading in the text here, he's captivated by this God because, think about it, he wanted to hear more of this God. He asked questions. He learned. He wanted to know and love this God more. This God, the Father, was his food and drink. It was his nourishment. Is the one he wanted to know and love more deeply and continually. You know, this is only the first event of that because we see it in his life as he continues, right? Remember when he was with the disciples? And he was out in Samaria near this town of Sychar, and they stopped at a well to get something to drink, and they were going to get something to eat. He sat down at the well, and remember, disciples went into town to get some food, and they come back, and he's talking to the woman at the well, and then they're saying after a few hours, like, Jesus, you need to eat. Aren't you hungry? He says, you know what? I've got food that you don't know about. My food is to do the Father's will. I love this Father. And you know what? I love him. He's my nourishment. And you see it starting here, right? He's in the temple wanting to be with this Father, to see him more, to hear more of him, to learn more of him, to love him more deeply. And it's a picture for us, really, of this child being only really the third human being who's had a relationship with God that's unhindered by sin. The first two that had that relationship with God that's unhindered by sin were Adam and Eve. When God first created human beings, he created them good. And they had a relationship with God. And they walked with God. And it was unhindered by sin. They didn't distrust God. They loved the Father. And then sin came into the world. They fell into sin. And what happened? Every human being since that time has had a relationship with God that's been hindered by sin. And now we see a first human being again born who has a love for God and a fellowship with him that's unhindered by sin. And what does that heart and person do? This 12-year-old is like a magnet to the temple. I cannot get enough of this God, the Father. It's a picture of a human being who loves the Father. And you know, it's an interesting picture. I think we see this love for God even more as a 12-year-old. Because think of it like this. It's at that age, 12, 13 years old, that we begin to truly see what people love. It's revealed, isn't it? It's around 12 or 13 that our kids are beginning to be that age where they're not just doing or liking the things mom and dad do and like. They begin adopting their own patterns of things they do and love. They get their first iPhone, and they want to look at social media. They love looking at social media. They love music. They love sports. They love dance. They love Star Wars, right? Those things start to rise up in them. What are the things you really love? I really love Star Wars. At 12 and 13, those things start to percolate and come up, and that's really where it's revealed. What does your heart really want in life? And we see, what does the heart of this 12-year-old boy, Jesus, want? He wants God. God the Father, a hunger for him. And I'm not saying there aren't glimmers of, in our young people, glimmers of wanting to hear God's word. But what we're hearing here is that this was a pronounced character of Jesus Christ. This is something that his mother Mary pulled out of her memory bank to say, this is a defining moment of seeing in our 12-year-old son a fulfillment of what the angel told me about this son and what he would be like and who he would be. He was one who loved the Father. He stayed behind. As a matter of fact, he couldn't get enough of God at that week of the Passover. He wanted more. It wasn't long enough. He's like, Jerusalem, I've been here a week, worshiping at the temple, hearing the word of God, talking with these teachers, asking them questions. I want more. Think about it with our own kids, right? Some of you parents may today, maybe it's a little too cold, but you know in the nice warm days in spring and the fall, when the kids are out playing in the yard, your child may want more of a Sunday morning, but what does he want more? I want to play with the kids at soccer out in the yard. That's why kids usually want to stay around, like I wanted to play more. Does a child stay around saying, I want to hear the word of God more? I want to pray more. Let's go in and pray. God, Dad, let's call on God. Let's go to our teachers and hear more. No, but that's what this Jesus 12-year-old wanted. He wanted more of this God the Father. It was because he had a true relationship with the Father that was not corrupted by sin. And here's something to consider. We're seeing a picture of what a true human being at age 12 should look like. Why is it that we don't normally see a 12 and 13-year-old look this way? It's because we've never seen a 12 and 13-year-old that's not been affected by sin. A human being, we are created to be in deep love with this God, created to be in a deep relationship that wants to walk with him and love him, a hunger for God, a love for his beauty, a love for truth, a love for wisdom, a love for righteousness, a love for goodness. And that's what we see in Jesus here, is a picture of true humanity. It reveals to us this picture that we need to understand why we were created as human beings. We are created to be in relationship with this great God. But here's the thing. Jesus did not just come to give us a picture as an example of what humanity should look like. He took on human flesh instead to restore that true love for God in us as human beings. That's why he came into this world. Christ came into the world to restore to humanity a love for God that's true and deep. He came into the world to give you and me a true love for God again, and that's something we desperately need as human beings, isn't it? If we know our hearts well, we know this, that it takes work to pull my heart to God most of the time. It's kind of like working uphill, isn't it? You know that. I know I should be reading my Bible. I know I should have such a hunger for God that it makes me say, I don't want to watch a cowboy game tonight. I want to pray. Why is it like working uphill to say, Lord, I love you, but I see myself not loving you. What is the problem here? It's because we have this struggle of sin and Christ came to deal with that. The core problem in us to say, I'm going to make you lovers of the Father again. I'm going to make you like me. And that's what God did. He sent his son into the world to take our sin on himself at the cross and remove our sin and give us new life by his resurrection and new heart that is now alive to God and wants to worship him and wants to love him, because this is the purpose for our being as human beings. Remember Jesus said, if you were to boil all the commandments down to one main commandment, the first and foremost, most important, what would it be? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's what humanity is meant to look like, Jesus says, and I've come to do that, to make it in you again. That's why I came in to get humanity and pull up your nature And I'm going to do it through the cross and the resurrection. So first we see here this 12-year-old boy loves a father. There's another thing we see about Jesus here, and that he humbles himself. Now there's two ways that we see him humble himself here. The first one is in verse 46. Notice what we read of this 12-year-old boy again. Remember, 12-year-old Jesus at the temple. They find him there, and what do they find him doing? Look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Now, what it's telling us is Jesus had to learn. When you listen, when you need to learn something, you listen, right? He needed to hear, what do the scriptures say? What does God say about this? What does God say about that? What are the commandments? So he listened because he had to learn information. And he asked questions. We don't get the impression these are questions like he asked the Pharisees to lead them down a path, or rhetorical questions, but genuine questions. The teachers teach something, and he doesn't quite get it and understand it, so he asks a follow-up question to get more information and learn. He asked questions, he listened, and he's telling us that as a 12-year-old, Jesus had to learn things. And we see that in verse 52 as well, right? I mean, it's backed up by what verse 52 says. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom. Notice it's saying his knowledge had to grow. And some of you may ask, wait a second, wasn't he God? Why did he have to learn? Who can teach the one who knows all things? We read that. We just sang that a few minutes ago, right? Who can teach the one who knows all things? That's a very important question, but it's very simply answered. Simple answer is this: he also took on our humanity, our full humanity. Christ became a man in every sense of the word. And here we're being shown a vivid picture of that. He took on our humanity in a sense if he became a human being to learn and that had to learn and grow as human beings do. And this is how human beings grow, right? And learn. Our children aren't born with instant knowledge. They're born, and then the parents at the home teach the child slowly as a baby. The infant grows, and then he begins to say little words, da-da, mama, teaching words, and they teach him or her how to say certain words and sounds. And then the child gets a little older, and the child walks, and they teach the child then in a more structured way letters, the alphabet, and numbers. And then they put those letters together into words, and they begin to spell. They begin to read, and then they advance from reading into getting concepts that are more not concrete, they're more theoretical concepts. And so there's this growth pattern. Every human being goes through it. We're being told here that this Jesus had to go through the same pattern. He had to learn, and he took on our human nature, meaning he humbled himself and took on all that it means to be human, including this learning process. And we're told that in the book of Hebrews. We're told that since Christ came to save mankind, he had to become a man. And he had to take on our humanity and become like his brothers in what way? Every way. He had to become like his brothers in every facet, every way. He had to learn. He didn't have instant knowledge. There was no shortcut for Jesus when it came to knowing the Ten Commandments or knowing the law. He had to learn it, and this is part of his learning as a 12-year-old. He's in a temple. I want to hear more. What does that mean? What does this mean? What about that? He's making progress. But here's the difference. In our humanity, we have no choice in the matter of being this way. We can't avoid it. When we're born, we don't have a choice. We learn and grow, and it has to be in this process. It has to be this way. We can't short circuit. But Christ took on this lack of knowledge and limitation voluntarily. He, the one who does know all things, took on a human nature and humbled himself and took on limitation so that he had to learn from a creature, a being that he created. Doesn't that blow your mind? You think about it, what that would have been like? I mean, did he know all the ramifications of that? We get a hint when he talks about being the Father's house. He knew things that way. But there's a reality to the Son of God learning from a creature, a being that he created. The rabbi was teaching him, the one who knows all things. And in that way, he took on a limitation and humbled himself and was willing to subject himself to that and say, I'm not too good for this. I'm not too good to learn. I need to be in a temple learning. He humbled himself in order to learn. Where else do we see in history one who has had such humility like this? We can't see it because there's no time. The Creator has taken on a human nature in a low position and humbled himself to learn at the temple. So it's woven into the fabric of who this Jesus Christ is humility. At his birth and incarnation and at a 12-year-old, he had to humbly learn. He stepped into our humanity to lift it up. So that's one thing we see, one way that Jesus humbled himself. But there's another way in this passage we see Jesus humble himself. Verses 48 to 51, notice what happens again. His mom and dad come back, they find him at the temple, and his mom says, why have you treated us this way? Don't you know we've been looking for you? You've been stressed out. Verse 49, Jesus says, why'd you look for me? Didn't you know I was supposed to be in Father's house? Listen to 50 and 51, what happens? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He was submissive to them. He did what a 12-year-old child should do. He, the Son of God, was subject to creatures. Creatures he ultimately created as the second person of the Godhead. He created them. He created human beings. He created the whole earth. And yet he puts himself in this role of subjection, not only to the Father in being born, taking on a human nature, but then subjecting himself to his parents in the way that every relationship in a family should work. Again, we see what a human being is supposed to look like. Now, here's where I have a little application point for children. If you're 12 years old or around that site, listen up, okay? This is important for you to see. You're seeing a picture in this 12-year-old Jesus. He is about your age. You're seeing a picture of what you should look like at that age. You're seeing a picture of what a human being is supposed to look like that age. What do you see? He humbly obeys his parents. He heard the fifth commandment when he was in Sunday school. He said, honor your father and mother. Mom and dad are here. I'm at the temple and I love being here and I love these questions and answers. I love just learning this way. But mom and dad say it's time to go home. Okay, mom and dad, I love you. He submits because he's applying this word that he's learning. Honor your father and mother. Application time, he does it. This is what you do as a child, even when you come on Sunday morning. You come to worship with mom and dad. They bring you here. And they bring you to worship and meet with the living God together as the people of God. And to learn. And grow, to learn like Jesus did, and to hear what God said in his word. And if you're old enough, if you're 12-year-old, if you're old enough to read a book, you're old enough to read the Bible. If you're old enough to talk, you're old enough to talk to God. As a Christian, that's what we do, is listen to God's word and talk to him in prayer. And I'll give you a little assignment for today. Listen closely again, 12-year-olds or below or above, around that age. Here's the assignment. Did you know in the Bible there is a message to you in chapter 21 of Genesis that tells of a time when God heard the voice of a boy and he saved him. He saved his life. And he said he would grow up to be a leader of many nations. So I want you to go home today and read Genesis chapter 21 and find out where you hear God listening to the voice of a boy. And think of yourself and say, wait a second, I'm a child, boy or girl, doesn't matter. I can talk to God and he listens to me. He listened to this boy. He saved his life. This Jesus was submissive to his parents, and that's what we're taught, 12-year-olds, adults, all of us. Submission is a good thing, and it's shown here in Christ. This Jesus submitted himself to his parents. In our culture, submission is not seen as a good thing. Have you noticed that? Republicans will not submit to the requests of Democrats. Democrats will not submit to the requests of Republicans. Employees do not want to submit to managers. Managers do not want to submit to company owners. Children don't want to submit to parents. Parents don't want to submit to teachers, leaders in the church. It goes on and on. This is a cycle of non-submission. Why? It shouldn't surprise us because we're told in the Bible also, the sinful mind is hostile to God and does not do what? Submit to him or his law. The sinful mind is, this is the sinful nature. This is what we inherit from Adam the first when he went into sin. We all inherit a nature that will not submit to God and cannot do so. It's like, I'm not submitting to you. I'll do my own thing. That's what's in us. Our heart riles that up. So it gets stirred up in our culture and everything around us says, don't submit. Jesus Christ submitted himself. He said, this is good. Children, submit to your parents. Husbands, wives, submit to your husbands. Everybody in the church, you live in mutual submission. Submission is not a bad thing. Live in submission to God. Do his will and submit to his will. Even if it comes into conflict with your will, live in submission. And that's what Christ is showing us here. This Jesus did it. As a 12-year-old, he knew it, what submission was. And he did it, again, not just to show us what the human nature should look like and say, here's an example, go do it. No, he came in this sinful nature, or this human nature, sorry, not sinful nature. Christ never sinned. He came in this human nature in order to go to the cross to suffer for the sins of his people and to rise again to give us new life in our souls, a life that we had lost. We were dead in our sin, and Christ took on a human nature to lift this human nature up, pull it out of the pit, and give new life to the soul, life that says, Lord God, I want to love and worship you again. And we've got the first fruits of that in our hearts as believers because you're here today. Do you ever think about that? This is a good question that Andrew asked at the beginning of our worship. Why are you here today? I hope the answer should be because, God, I want to meet with you, with your people. I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be than be with you and your people today. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers from the 20th century, said one time, you know, this is the greatest assurance I have that I'm a Christian. It's because, you know, where I want to be on Sunday morning is with you in the house of God. Worshiping the true God. What makes a heart want to do that? Not the sinful nature. It's the new life in you that says, God, I want to be with you. I want to know you. Lord, I know my sin and my limitations. I know my heart does wander after other things. But at the end of the day, what is in your heart as a believer, the reason you're here today is because you know, you've tasted and seen that God is good. And you now want him. And you're struggling with this heart in you that's still part of you that doesn't want him. The sinful nature is still there fighting. And Paul says that's a conflict of the believer. The new nature and the old nature fighting and in conflict. The new nature says, Lord God, I want you, I love you, and I need you. The old nature says, no, you don't. But Christ came into the world to kill the old man. It started now. He's put to death the old man is having power over you. You can make decisions today as a Christian to say, no, I'm going to know sinful nature. I'm going to walk this way. And one day that death will be complete. You're putting to death the old man every day. Do you realize that's your job as a Christian? It's your calling to put to death the old man. Starve him, kill him, do whatever you, put a throat hold on him. Whenever he riles up and goes, no, I don't want to do that, kill him. It's Christ in you that will win the victory. And the hope that we have as Christians is that because Christ came and took on a human nature and did all these things that he did as a 12-year-old boy into the cross, he now gives us hope that we are one day going to be like that. Isn't that the beauty we have there as a Christian? Because of this person, Jesus. So today and every Sunday for the coming weeks, I encourage you to pray before you come and after to the worship. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to see you today in all of your beauty. I want to see you and know you more deeply and savor who you are and what you've done. You're my Lord. I love you, Lord Jesus. You don't love, take this the right way, you don't love doctrines coldly, calculatedly. You love the person who's behind all the doctrines, this person, Jesus. See him today, see him every day, and cling to him. He's the one that came into this world to love the Father, humble himself before the Father, and take on our sin. And that's what we remember when we come to the table each Lord's Day. We come to this table remembering this Jesus who went to the cross, and he took on our nature in every way so that he could take on our sin in every way as a human being. And not only die on the cross for sins, but rise again to give us new life. Remember that when you hold this cup in your hand and hold the bread. It's this Jesus, his body and his blood, the real tangible flesh, he died for your sins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your good work and just who you are, Lord Jesus. We marvel you, as a 12-year-old boy, even loved the Father as we ought. You did everything well. Lord Jesus, we ask, show yourself to us powerfully now and in the coming weeks, that you would be exalted. We would see you and we would hear your voice and follow you with greater zeal and love, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.